listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
Some of the background on 1 Timothy. It's really important when we're reading in the Bible to know who was this written to originally, why was it written. And this was written to a guy named Timothy, who was a pastor of a church or several churches in a place called Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the major trade hubs of the Roman Empire. About 175 to 225,000 people lived there. Major crossroads in order to get to India. The Indian routes, you had to go through Ephesus. In order to access the Mediterranean sea trade routes, you had to go through Ephesus, which meant you had people gathering from all over the world. And so one of the things that happens when you get people from all over, you get ideas from all over, and you get beliefs from all over. And one of the prevailing beliefs that existed in Ephesus was the belief in the Roman/Greek deity named, and I use deity in the, with the small d, Artemis. And she was supposedly the goddess of the hunt, the goddess of fertility, the goddess who protects women in childbirth. And one of the ancient seven wonders of the world, her temple was built in Ephesus and was just this massive structure. And Paul, who is drawn, he's a sent one, he's an apostle, sent by God to Ephesus. He ends up staying there for 3.5 years. It's the longest place he ever stayed. I think it was because it was so attractive to be on such a hub. He could communicate a message to millions of people simply by staying in a city that hundreds of thousands of people lived in and would come through. And so as Paul ended up moving on, he put one of his main disciples, a guy who he refers to as a true son in the faith, Timothy, in charge of the church. And Timothy, at the time of this writing, is considered to be a young guy. Young is, looking at it in my world, it's whatever's younger than me. So we don't know. At this time, Timothy was in his 30s or what, but he was a younger guy. And he's being given some very specific instruction on how to address false teaching that's rising up and how to deal with certain people who refuse to receive instruction or correction or direction in the context of the Ephesian church. He addresses how, as a younger person, a younger man, he can interact with people who are older than him and people who are younger than him, and men and women. And then even some very basic church structure, not trying to say the methodology of this is what you should do, but more of the motivation, or here's the why of what we're attempting to accomplish, that the church would be able to be effective, stay on task, and communicate a clear message of the gospel to people. Because in a time where you have these teachers of various religions that are putting out these incredibly flowery and interesting and long and drawn out mysterious messages, the message of the gospel can come across as very simple, so much so that you don't have to be a brain surgeon or a rocket scientist to get it. I've had my own conversations with people where they, being intellectuals, said, you know what, I'm really offended by the simplicity of the gospel. And it really flies in with one of the things that's talked about in the one or both of the Corinthian letters, where Paul says the gospel is foolishness to the wisdom of this world. But to us, it's the power of God to salvation in Christ Jesus. And so it's not that we would ever say to someone, if they're saying, I really wrestle with the simplicity of this because it just doesn't make sense intellectually. We just say, well, the Bible said you were going to be one of those people, just didn't get it, so on you, okay? Now, we get to then, with great patience, no, this kind of thing, people don't get or find out spiritual truths by figuring them out. Anything that you've ever learned about God or Jesus or the Bible that has stuck, that's about his, or it's his revealed nature, has been taught to you by the Holy Spirit. The only way we come to Jesus is by being drawn to the Holy Spirit. You can say, I've never heard God in my life. Well, either somebody dragged you here because you heard there was pastries, or you wanted to grow in your relationship with God. We can't want to grow in our relationship with God except that the Holy Spirit is drawing us. Maybe we've been waiting for the Holy Spirit to sound like, come to church. You need to do this. No one talks like this except for weird people somewhere. Anyway, that's not what God sounds like, not what the Holy Spirit sounds like. We wait for God's voice, and it's Morgan Freeman or James Earl Jones. I always get confused. Sometimes it's Charlton Heston, but I lean more towards James Earl Jones. Put Darth Vader out of my head, and I think that's what God's voice would sound like. But most of the time when God's leading us, it's not that booming thing. It's more of an impression or an idea, or a look deeper here, or maybe I should really do this. That's why it seems so normal. We miss God's very simple leading, his still small voice. He's not a ringing gong. He's not a this booming sound. He appears in a lot of times it's a whisper. But he whispers to us when we respond, our hearing gets better and better and better. And so we're going to be bouncing around a little bit today. We're going to have a little bit of a commercial on one of the main things that the church is responsible for or can be responsible for. And then I'm going to talk very briefly about something that is touched on in Ephesians chapter 6 about honoring our parents. And we're going to talk about practically what does that look like for us. So, and then we'll go on to honoring other people and other things. So starting in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. So being the young guy, Paul tells Timothy, I want you to know when you're interacting with people who are older than you, especially you're interacting with guys who are older than you, please make sure you're addressing them with respect. You're not going to just come and get in their face and yell at them. This is something where there's in some of the Psalms and Proverbs, it talks about how gray hair is the crown of the age. And I'll take whatever gray hair I can get right here to be my crown. But it is the crown of the age, and it's something that we could offer respect. When I started pastoring here, I was 30, 17 years ago. No, 17 and a half years ago. Now I sound like a teenager. How old are you? 17 and a half years here. And I can remember one of the first conversations I had with somebody, and he came up to me and said, my kids are older than you. I don't think I'm going to be able to learn from you. He just kind of stood there, and it's like, well, this is awkward. What am I supposed to say now? You know, don't let the door hit you on the way out. But there came a point where there were some things going on that he was involved with in the life of the church where I was going to have to tell him, you know what you're doing here, I'd like to ask you to not do that for a period of time. And I had my reasons, but I was really nervous about going to him and saying something to him because I'd already had that really insightful conversation of, you know, I'm not going to be able to learn anything from you. By the way, here's another commercial. I might do a few of these today. If you can't learn from just about anyone or any situation, you got a problem. Okay? We got to be able to learn from anything. My mentor, Jerry Cook, was speaking to a bunch of pastors, and he was making this point, and somebody interrupted and said, well, you know what? I'm 70. I've been pastoring a long time. There's not many people who are my contemporaries or older, so I don't really have anybody to learn from. And Jerry Cook says, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And I'm thinking, another reason why I love Jerry. He's really, you know, soft and sweet, but also to the point. He said, if you can't learn from a four-year-old, you're missing it. Because it's really surprising to think we can learn once we know it all, to be able to learn from other people. Anyway, back away from my commercial, back to the conversation. And I spent a lot of time reading Ephesians and 1 and 2 Timothy because it was a letter to a young pastor. And this particular passage, it says, don't rebuke an older man, okay? It's not about you can't ever bring correction, but you don't have to bring it in such a way that it's a slam down and treating them with disrespect. And so in the conversation, it didn't go incredibly well, but I know coming out the other side, he couldn't have said, and he was a real tool to me at the same time. Okay? Not every conversation I've ever had hasn't that been able to be said. There's times where and he hasn't come out in a long time, but the Louis who is in here that tries to come out at certain times and remind us of he needs Jesus really bad, he visited us last night at our house. It was really fun. Yeah. What it was about. Yes, great. That Lulu part would want to get in a debate. And growing up with three younger brothers, you had to be loud in order to be heard. And if you interrupted, you know what? You just better bring your A game and your A voice next time because we're going to go and we're going at it with each other. And I remember getting in we call them discussions. Some people say, you're shouting at me. It's like, it's not shouting. It's talking with energy. And so we're having a talking with energy conversation, not me and my wife last night, but back in the day. And I can just remember this person took away, the pastor just went off on me today. And I'm thinking, I thought we were having a good discussion. And I realized, you know, I got to check myself because my normal means of interaction was deemed to be destructive. I didn't know what this person's previous interactions had been. Another commercial, by the way, ladies, especially if you grow up with someone who is a screamer in your house, one of the things that happens is so we can learn how to address it, to dissociate from some of the difficulty of that. We go into like a shutdown mode. And I say we, I'm talking to the ladies, but it can happen to anybody. We go into a shutdown mode where all we hear is Charlie Brown's teacher when the voice gets above a certain decibel level. Anybody have experienced this before? Okay, so this is true. And we're just waiting for the sound to stop. And usually the person yelling is wondering why you're not paying attention. And it gets really, it can be really ugly, really awkward. I had to learn this one the hard way. And I'm trying to have a conversation with my wife. It's like, do you understand what I'm saying? And she said, I think you said wah, 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 wah. Because all she's hearing is the loud. And so I realized my job is to tailor my communication to my audience. And if that audience has a hard time with volume, it's not too bad for them. I hope they can, you know, cope. It's more, I need to be able to be all things to all people in the way of communicating in a way that people can hear. And so to come in with gentleness and kindness and compassion. And it does not happen by our own strength. We'll just willpower through this. It comes by responding to the transformation of the Holy Spirit inside of us. When the Holy Spirit's working on us, he can give us a, oh, take it down a notch. Turn to volume. Okay. Facial expression. My facial expression was the last thing on my mind. It's like, you look like you're about to bite someone's head off. It's like, no, I'm just thinking. I'm tired. I'm getting a little hangry. It's okay. Well, think about your eyes, your forehead, your smile a little bit. And at the beginning, it was a little bit awkward because it was like monitoring. But at some point, even saying, Lord, help my eyes to be soft. I want my eyes to be soft. And so in further communications, to be able to say, whether it be with an older man or with an older woman, to treat them as mothers, younger men as brothers without the noogies, younger sisters, younger women as sisters, but in absolute purity. There are people who have utilized their office as pastor to take advantage of people and situations in many, many different ways. And people have been incredibly wounded by spiritual authority who have not dealt gently or even have worse, have taken advantage financially, relationally, sexually. And it's terrible. And Paul's saying everything we do has to be in ultimate purity. Purity does not mean perfection. It means sinlessness. Sinlessness does not mean perfection. It means a bent towards doing what's right with a quickness to repentance when we discover something's off. That there could not even be an accusation level that would stick because we're living uprightly with the doors and windows open. Does that make sense? So that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. So let's look at 5:3 through 16. Okay. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, and manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So does Paul sound like a little aggro here to you? Ladies, does he sound aggro to you? Okay. When I was first reading this, I'm thinking, he sounds like he's, so you don't want to put the younger widows on because they're just going to become idlers and busybodies and say a bunch of, it's like he's characterizing a bunch of women. Like actually, giving Paul and scripture the benefit of the doubt here, let's see, why is he really addressing what he's addressing? Well, in the first century, especially, and even today, widows and orphans had no real legal protection. A woman's only protection came if she had a male covering in her life, okay? So one of the things that the church was really good at and took responsibilities for is for caring for widows and orphans. James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, James says, you want to show that you have real religion? Here's what real religion is. Take care of widows and orphans. That's what God considers to be good. There's no benefit necessarily for you, but you're doing something that people in the world are not. So care for the widows and the orphans. And it's very close to the heart of God. So Paul's instructing Timothy, I want you to be able to do well with this. Now, human nature does not change, I believe, from time to time to time. We can be in the first century, we can be in the 21st century. People are relatively the same. Technology changes, just gives us more ways to do bad things, really. So there are people, if they have the opportunity to not have to provide for themselves, they will find a way to not have to provide for themselves. And in the first century and in the 21st century, if people heard, hey, the church is taking care of widows. Well, you know what? I'm a widow. I'm going to get signed up on that role. And so at some point, we don't know this, but we're kind of looking at it from the context of what Paul's saying. It's like Timothy has said, okay, we've now got 3 million widows in the area who we're trying to support, and we're having a hard time. Who's supposed to be on this widow list? Who makes the list for the church to support? And I love how Paul starts with, okay, family is responsible to care for their own. Okay? If a person, maybe it's the husband dies, the widow is alive, she's got kids who are of an age to be able to take care of her, we get to honor our parents by, and this is what honoring ends up meaning, we get to care for them and make sure that they are provided for as they're in a spot where the role gets reversed from being parent, protector, provider to being parent, unable to provide, unable to protect. So what does that look like for us? In each situation, it's going to look different. But it's discussions and questions that we need to get into before we're in the situation of, you know, mom or dad is in a spot where they are not able to care for themselves. What are we going to do about it? To have that conversation when it's happening is incredibly difficult because there's the extra pain and suffering of, you know, all the things that are going on and how there's the tyranny of the urgent that's driving us to do something. But number one, parents, be really nice to your kids right now. Honestly, build relationship with them. That's not based upon what they can do for you. Because when we get older, there are things that happen as we begin to decline. You can think, I'm going to be like Caleb or Joshua, who just, they were 80 years old and they were just as strong as ever. And I pray that that's the case. But there's also the reality that the older we get, our bodies stop working right. I start each morning as the Tin Man from The Wizard of Oz. And I don't use oil, I use Biofreeze. And I take Biofreeze, and I put on this joint, on this joint, on the knees, on the hips. It's like, oh, okay, now I can. And you're thinking that he's making this up. No, I've got like four of these things of Biofreeze all over my house because you never know when you're going to hit that moment. And so things start to break. And at some point, every one of us will be in a spot where we can't provide for ourselves. Paul says when that's happening, it is the family's responsibility to say, what can we do? As people who may have parents that are imperfect. You know, my kids were really fortunate because their parents, goodness, if you should meet them when they're so incredible. Now, every one of us, even the best families, we have experiences with our parents where we realize they're human beings and sometimes very flawed human beings. And sometimes, I was having a conversation with a friend last week. He said, I'm just coming to terms with the fact that my dad has been an abject failure as a father. I'm trying to consider, as he's getting older and I'm getting older, what this is going to look like is I'm supposed to honor him and care for him. And it makes me angry because I realize I'm going to have to grow beyond him getting what he deserves versus him getting what God says he deserves from me. That's a hard conversation to have. This is the commercial. There is, I would say, for us, for our families, to even learn how to have the conversation with our parents or grandparents about what can happen. Some of us would not even know, how are we supposed to bring it up? Hey, you know, if my daughter came to me and said, hey, Dad, we'd like to talk about how we're going to care for you when you're old, and here's a bunch of brochures. It's like, oh, wow, you've already got a plan for me. But in some ways, we just need to be able to have someone who would step in and give us some encouragement, give us some instruction, help us map out where we want to go, how we could potentially come up with options with our parents. You know, some of us may think, if my dad gets sick and he goes into the hospital and his health starts to fail and, you know, he's in the hospital and he's starting to, he crashes, you know, we're going to do everything we can to resuscitate him and to keep him alive as long as possible. Okay? And dad's all, excuse me, I got a DNR put across my chest and tattoo for a purpose. Do not resuscitate. If I'm on the table, don't come get me. It's like, well, we want to keep you around, Dad. But Dad says, no, I don't want that to be the case. You get to have that conversation and work through some of those things. But many of you know Shemaine Sherman. She's a part of our congregation. And she runs a business called LifeMap.info. And I'm not trying to pimp her business. I'm just simply saying this. You can turn it to the next slide. This is one business in our area that is taking on the task of trying to put families together to have the conversations about what are we going to do with mom and dad when they get to the spot where they're older and I can't care for them, when they're experiencing things that are beyond my technical expertise, to where I can continue to honor them and not just put them away somewhere, but to put them in a spot where they're going to be honored in that. And so do with that what you will. That was a commercial, but it's also an encouragement because we need to think through how will we address this when it happens to us. We can think, well, deal with it when it happens. I don't want to. I like plans, okay? Because we never know when stuff's going to happen, when something's going to break down. We pray that we will live. I pray to live until what? We're committed to each other for until 90. We're 95 and you're 94. We kind of gave each other the whole 75-year commitment when we got married. We are crazy. Yeah, it's true. And I think, you can't do that. It's unconditional. Well, you never know. After 75 years, we just want to reconsider. Is that bad? Okay, I'm also sarcastic and joking, but there's this thing of we want to live to a ripe old age and then die in a blaze of glory together. Okay? Not like The Notebook. More remembering, less forgetting. That's what we, yes. Yeah. So let's keep going. One of the things that would happen, Jesus addressed this. He said, sometimes people use God and supposed devotion to God to keep from having to obey God. He said, you Pharisees are really good at this. You get away with not honoring your parents by saying instead, I'm going to give everything that I would have given to the parents as a gift to God. Holy am I. And Jesus said, yeah, God thinks that sucks. My paraphrase. But that's what he said. That sucks. You could do away with a commandment to make yourself look great. You can't use God to keep from obeying God. Anytime we'd find a religious excuse why we can't obey God, we're doing that. May the Holy Spirit alert us if that ever happens. Why don't enroll the young widows? At this particular point, Paul wanted them to be about 60. 60 in Paul's age, most people lived to be in their early 50s or so. So if you're making the list, you are robust. But there's also the people you're putting on the list. It doesn't mean, you know, the husband of but one wife could, or the wife of but one husband has raised kids, has done this, has done that. But she's faithful. She perseveres. She's dedicated herself to serving other people. She has a good reputation. That's who's going on the list. We're not just putting anybody on the list. We're not putting young widows on the list because I would encourage them, it's okay to get married. Because in Ephesus, Christians were in the minority. And it was not uncommon for people, especially widows who were in a spot where they were uncovered and unprovided for, they would look for a willing man to marry them. And if they married this man and he was of a different faith, they would convert to that faith. And Paul says, let them find someone to get married. And so they're not just out trolling for just anybody, but to find someone who can become that point of protection and provision within their life and to stay faithful to the relationship with God and not get swept away. So he's not just trying to talk smack about women. All they do is gossip and become busybodies. Because any of us, if we're left without anything to do, okay, if we're provided for and we have all the free time in the world, an idle mind or an idle hand is the devil's playground. You ever heard that one? My granny used to say that all the time. You got nothing to do? You'll find something, and it's usually not a good idea. I had a kid in my neighborhood. His name was Mike. I was usually prohibited from playing with Mike because Mike was always a kid. Hey, you got lighters at your house? Like, yeah, we've got lighters. Why don't you get lighters? Get somebody else. We'll go down to the street, and there's an empty lot, and we'll burn stuff. Does that sound fun? Yeah, it sounds fun. I didn't say, does that sound like a good idea? Sound fun. And so people will go and they'll do stuff that they wouldn't normally do if they were busy, if they were occupied. So Paul's knowing human nature and he's talking about widows. He's like, here's what happens. Let's avoid that to the best that we can. So 1 Timothy 6:17 through 23. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Thanks for that one. Right there. It's like, okay. Elders, overseers who rule well. Who is this? These are the people who are responsible for the caring for the church. And there's also those who are responsible for the preaching and teaching. Why is it that they should receive a double honor? Why is it that Paul says, you know, the work that they're doing is worth their compensation? You know, don't muzzle the ox while they're plowing the grain. When I was six, I had a job. My dad was he managed several pharmacies. He was kind of an accountant, did the books. And then I did the janitorial. I thought every six-year-old kid, you know, had access to vacuums, furniture polish, ashtray polish, you know, waste paper bag, you know, that type of a thing. And I can remember while I was working, my dad would open up the candy and soda section of the pharmacy. And he would say, you can have one of the candies and one of the sodas for every 2 hours you work. And I'm like, the rest of my life, I go into that pharmacy, never going to happen. But while I'm working, he says, you don't muzzle the ox who's plowing the grain. And I'm like, I don't know what that means, but I get candy and soda when I'm working. And so I liked to work. And that was my payment, which at the time was like candy bars were like 10 cents. And I'd work for like 3 or 4 hours. And I was thinking, so two candy bars, two sodas, that's 40 cents. Not bad. 40 cents, that's 10 cents an hour. I was making bank. Yeah. Woo! Child labor laws. But Paul says, the person who does their job well, especially in caring for the church, deserves a double honor. Why? Because the responsibility that goes along with the shaping of the way people process and think and live out their lives is a huge responsibility. James chapter 3, James says, not many of you should presume to become teachers, because guess what? You're going to be held accountable for every word you've ever said, for every person you've ever shaped, for everything you've ever encouraged someone to do. God's going to hold you accountable for that. Who wants to teach next Sunday? So I just have a message I want to share. It's like, okay, think through the message you're going to share. Are you willing to live through the long-term consequences of where someone following your teaching will go? When we encourage somebody, oh, you should do this, you should do that, and they end up going and doing it, and the instruction turns out to be really bad instruction, are we prepared to live with the consequences of having told someone what they should do with their life? It's hard. Very rarely would I say, you should do this, except if I would say, you should obey Jesus and obey God's word. Somebody says, well, what should I do with my life? It's like, well, what do you want to do? What about this situation or this situation? It's like, I can give you insight. I can give you some advice, but you have to live with the choice that you make. And if it goes well, I want to congratulate you. And if it goes bad, I don't want you pointing at me and said, why did you tell me that? And so in this, there's a huge responsibility that goes here. And Paul recognizes and says, this is what God calls certain people to do, to be shapers. Not to think for people, but to teach people to learn how to respond to God's word. And to be led by the Holy Spirit. That they don't need the teacher forever. One of my favorite teachers of all time, an English teacher taught at Reno and at McQueen High School. I got a B in my senior honors English class. It was the best, most hardworking, earned B I ever got. His name was Mel Shields. That man, on Teacher Appreciation Day, has literally thousands upon 10,000s of students who get in touch with him, who, for the last 40 years of his life, continue to be in touch with him because he shaped the way that they would think, not that telling them what to think, but how to process. And he had such a strong influence in their life. And I look at that and I say, I want to be the kind of person who is not known and remembered for having told people what to do, but for having helped you realize, you know what? The Holy Spirit will help you to understand the scriptures on your own. And you won't need to have to depend upon somebody else. And then you can help and take those to other people that can be transferred. You can teach others too. And what Jesus is doing in you, he can duplicate that. And if all I am is a coach that kind of helps you to discover that, so be it. Because honestly, you don't need me. You need me, but you don't need me. Does that make sense? I mean, you need me all the time. But we need pastors and we need teachers. But to be in a spot where I just don't know what to do, I need to talk to my pastor. Well, sometimes that happens. A lot of the time it's like, I need to talk to God. And he's taught me how to hear from God and respond. It's not dependence on Louis we want to teach. It's dependence upon God and the Holy Spirit, right? Yes? Woohoo! Yes, we agree. So, do not be quick to lay hands on other people. I thought we were supposed to lay hands on people when we pray for them, when they're sick. Well, we are. There's another type of laying on of hands. And that is, just like Paul talks about, the laying on of hands of Timothy. He says, don't forget the gifts that you were bestowed upon you when we laid hands upon you. That has to do with the elevating someone to a role of leadership. Don't put people in leadership too quickly. Why? Because they need to prove themselves when they're going to be leading people. Charisma, big personality, and gifts are not enough reason to put somebody in front of people and say, hey, listen to what they have to say, do what they're doing. Because what's really important is connection with Christ, integrity, character, lived out knowledge of Scripture, a life of grace and mercy and compassion. Because that's what we want to see people to emulate. Not just, man, that guy can shred on guitar. Man, that guy's got a great singing voice. Man, that guy can really give the best communion speeches ever. It's not about that. It's about having a proven character over time. And then finally, I think Timothy was catching some heat. This is where it comes in with the drink a little wine with dinner. This is not a command. Tonight at dinner, you must drink wine and not water. It will help your stomach. Remember going back a couple of weeks, Timothy had people who were trying to say, the only way to really be close to God is by doing without things that are good for you. So the things that taste good, the things that you would wear that are nice, the nice clothes, the nice possessions, all those things, if you have those, you're not close to God. And I know there was a group of people at the time who were teaching, you should only eat vegetables and drink water and nothing else. And Paul says, Timothy, don't give in for a second to the ones who are doing this to you. Instead, have a little wine. Because at the time, the fresh water that people are drinking, it's not the best water. It's not like it's gone through the Brita filter and it's looking all nice. And they couldn't just walk out of the sanctuary and, you know, the water fountain and have their little jugs filled up. A lot of times the water was bad and cloudy and full of stuff. And so sometimes the only good thing that they had was they would take the wine and mix it with water. And Paul says, it's okay to do this. Don't let anybody mess with you just because you're doing something they say, oh, I can't believe that pastor would do that. So the very end, 5:24 and 25. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. This is not the Canadian version of Scripture, eh? Where it says right over here. Yeah. Paul's saying, you know what? Sometimes you can see someone's wrong and it's running out in front of them. It's big and loud and says, I'm a big, loud, ugly sin. It's a Las Vegas, Amsterdam, New Orleans type of sin. It's loud and big and celebrated. Other times sin is not seen until the fruit of it comes about later. In the same way, sometimes people's good works are really big. I think Mother Teresa did a phenomenal thing going and caring for the unlovable and the untouchables in India. People could very easily look at Mother Teresa and say, she's doing a good work. She wasn't doing it for the kudos. We know this. But it was evident this is a good work. There are other good works that happen that nobody knows about. But the fruit of that eventually will come out and we'll see it. Bottom line, whether you're sinning, whether you're doing good, it will be known. It will come out. And I don't know exactly why Paul's trying to tell Timothy, here's, you know, don't worry about this. Or, you know, sometimes you need to take a little time. You can't always judge if something's going to be good or bad. But in this to know, the season in which we reap a harvest is always different than the season when we sowed the seed. It would be much easier if every time we sinned, there was an immediate death consequence. Immediate. Like putting your hand on a stove. It's not like you have to wait 9 months to figure out, oh, that's painful. Sin, most of the time, is engaged in because we get something fun or joyful or pleasurable out of it. There's something in it for us. If we had the death experience immediately, we wouldn't do it. toward good works. Many times if we were doing good and we could see the immediate fruit of that, it'd be like much easier to do good. But in Galatians, Paul writes to the Galatians and says, guys, don't grow weary in doing good, because if you continue doing good, at some point you will see a harvest of righteousness and good. A lot of the time when we're doing good in our lives, the evidence is not there yet. But if we keep going forward and keep doing good, we will see those good works rise up. We're going to see, oh, the fruit. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I pray that you would apply whatever parts of 1 Timothy 5 to our hearts that you see fit. The words that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, the things that I never said, the things that you whispered in our ears. I thank you that you're the best teacher that there is. I thank you for being able to read over areas of Scripture and to hide them in our heart. I pray for our parents and grandparents, for those who we're going to be in a spot where we get to consider what it looks like to honor them. I pray that you would give us insight, give us patience, heal our hearts where we've been wounded. Lord, I pray that we would look for opportunity in our lives to do what is your will, your purpose for us. And I pray that we would be people who are known for being persevering, people who are known for being faithful, people who are known as people of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So you can keep your heads bound for just a second. I want to give you a chance, if you've never started in a relationship with God through Jesus, to do so. We've been talking a lot about following after Jesus. We've been talking a lot about being in relationship with him. But if you've never started with him, today can be the day when it happens. He said that anybody who would call upon his name would be saved. He said that the wrong that we've done and the wrong that's been done to us would be covered and paid for by his death on the cross. And it's not to say, I want to follow Jesus. This isn't a declaration that says, you know, I'm never going to do wrong again. It's simply saying, I'm going to step into a relationship that makes it so I can learn how to follow after God with grace and with mercy and with compassion, and to know he's going to be enough for me when I biff it. And he's going to give me what I need to become the person he made me to be. So if you want to start with Jesus today, I just would invite you to lift up a hand saying, yeah, that's me. Today's the day I want to start with God. If I miss you, wave at me. I don't want to miss you. Thank you, Lord. You can put your hands down. You can lift your heads up. And so I'd like to take a couple of minutes to get some feedback. And part of this is, if you are a Hillsider, you've gone through our Hillsiders class, this is a chance for you to weigh in on what we were talking about today. If you have something that stood out to you from 2 weeks ago, that's beautiful. Don't talk about that today. This is really to hear more from what the Holy Spirit might be stirring you up in from today's topic. If you're a guest here or haven't become a Hillsider yet, it's a great chance for you to see how we take care of family business, and also give chance for the Holy Spirit to speak in a way that isn't like a, thus saith the Lord. It's more of a, well, this is what stood out to me. It doesn't take away the power of God speaking through people, but it's much less out here, unless you always, every sentence you start is, thus saith the Lord, it shall be staked today according to the prophecy. Something like that. But anyway, what are you doing with this today? Nice. Okay.
I'll give you some relief there,
Pastor. No, sometimes you know it's okay when there's nothing.
Actually, I was just thinking what a privilege it was to care for our parents and how we, watching them grow over their lives, how much we appreciated them and learn to accept them and their ways that may be just a little different than ours, and really love, and just there are things that endure in my heart about just what precious parents I had and what precious parents you had. So
now
yeah,
we're there.
Yeah.
Nice. Anybody else? What are you doing with this? You want to pray with me? So I'll go first and you end, okay? Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you for the chance we've had to hear your word. I ask that you cause it to take deep root in us, and that we would think through what it looks like to apply. I pray for our relationship with our parents, even if they're gone. I pray that you would do a work of healing and restoration where there's things broken, and you do a work of deepening and strengthening where things are good. In Jesus' name.
Lord, thank you today for your word of sowing and reaping. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would be people that sow peace, and that we would sow joy, that we would sow thankfulness, that we would sow words and decisions of restoration in our relationships. Lord, I pray and I thank you that your spirit is at work in us and that you are bringing these things to our mind. And Lord, I just speak your protection and over each one here today. And thank you, Lord, for what you have started in us. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside 4 Square Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.